There are three big theological words that every Christian needs to learn. And you say, well, why do I need to, you know, why is it all about head and information, you know? Well, it's because these three words are power-packed. I was talking with Mickey this week. He said there's so many sentences packed into one of these words. And the reason I'm bringing it up is because Paul wrote the letter of Romans, and he's kind of using those three big words as a roadmap in Romans. The first one is justification. And that word means, it speaks of God's legal declaration that our sins are forgiven and we are counted righteous in Christ. So justification is a courtroom term. You think about the judge banging the gavel on the desk and making a pronouncement about us. That's God, the holy judge, looking at us, the sinner, who is coming to Him believing in Christ. And God pounds the gavel on the desk, as it were, and says, you know what? Your sins are forgiven because Christ took them. And not only are your sins forgiven, but I'm taking Jesus' perfect righteousness, all His good deeds, everything Jesus has done, and I'm putting it on you by faith. And that is the grounds of our standing before God. We don't have to fear His wrath anymore because through faith, our sins have been punished already. And the righteousness we have to get into heaven has been counted or reckoned or imputed or credited to our account. And so that we stand before God in Christ as though we were perfect in His sight. That's not like any other religion, guys. It's not about our efforts and attaining this next phase or this step. It's God giving us what we don't deserve and what we can't earn by grace through faith in Christ. That is all to His glory. Amen? The justification is what Paul kind of started talking about in the first chapters. I mean, he first laid out that we're sinners for three chapters. Boom, we're sinners before God. Then he started talking about justification by faith. But when you get to about chapter 6 in Romans, he moves to sanctification. And that is not a one-time declaration by the judge. That is an ongoing process of transformation in the life of the Christian. So if you're wanting to memorize these, justification is a declaration from God. It only happens once in your life. When you become a Christian, God declares you forgiven. He declares you righteous. Sanctification is not a declaration. It's a process of transformation. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives if we're believers. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Why do you have the Holy Spirit if you're a Christian? To give you goosebumps when you hear your favorite song? No. I mean, that might happen. But the Holy Spirit comes in, as we're seeing here in chapter 8. He is changing us to look like Jesus. The Holy Spirit is working in us. He's making us holy day by day. We are increasingly saying no to sin because the Holy Spirit is working in us. He's causing us to hate sin and to love God, to love what God loves and hate what God hates. That is the process of sanctification. But then, what I want us to see today, halfway through chapter 8, Paul is going to start to transition away from sanctification, and he's going to look ahead to glorification, which is the future aspect of salvation. That's when Jesus comes again, and He raises our dead bodies out of the ground and makes us alive. Our soul is reunited with a body that is transformed into an indestructible body that is fit for eternity. A body that can't get sick. A body that can't die. It's just going to be like the body that Jesus rose from the dead with. He's the first of many more to come. He did that first, and we are in Him. We're going to follow. So that's the future aspect of salvation, and that's where Paul is going in chapter 8. Do you got that, man? I really wish you would commit these words to memory. They kind of sum up the whole thing. If you're a Christian today, where are you on this list? You're right there in the middle of sanctification. That's where you live. That's where you get up in the morning. And you're going to stay, you know, if you're at the mall, back in the day we had these signs that said, you are here. And there, that's you right there. You are here in sanctification. And that's where you're going to stay till Jesus comes back, or till you die. And it's like the end of sanctification is glorification. It happens in a moment. And we're going to have the kind of bodies that can stand in the presence of God and see His glory and not die. That's awesome. Amen. So you got something to look forward to, Christians. So that's where Paul is taking us today and in a couple weeks ahead as well. So reasons for hope this morning. Amen. So with that being said, let's read our text together. We're going to start in verse 12 of Romans 8 and go down to verse 17. As we read this together, I want you to look for sanctification and glorification in this passage. All right. You've had your theology crash course. Now you're ready. You've got these in your toolbox. I know what justification is. Sanctification, glorification. So look for that in the text. Are you ready? Look for the change that God is doing by the Holy Spirit. Here we go. Romans 8, verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, that is slavery to sin. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And now here is today's verse. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we also may be what? Glorified with Him. That is the unchanging, inerrant, inspired, living Word of God. May God bless His Word and make it fruitful in our hearts. So, I trust you did notice in that text how the Holy Spirit is in the process of transforming us. He mentioned that through a few different ways. And so that's going to be our first point this morning as we talk about heirs of God. Heirs of God. This is encouragement for us for the future. You need to know what God has planned for you. You need to know what's coming after you die. What is coming when Jesus returns? What does God have planned for this world? That's what Paul is explaining to us. So, number one this morning, I want you to understand that believers are being transformed into the image of God, or the image of Jesus Christ. The first half of Romans 8 has been talking about sanctification, this ongoing process. It starts when you become a believer, when you are converted to Christ, when He makes you alive on the inside. And God always starts this process when someone becomes a Christian. So you're never going to find someone who's a real Christian and God is not working in them to change them, to look more like Jesus. Sometimes you'll hear people say, especially in the South, where, you know, everybody's a Christian down here, right? Everybody, just ask them, you know, yeah. Why are you a Christian? Well, because my parents are Christians. Why are you a Christian? Well, because I went to church that one time. Or why are you a Christian? Well, because I was baptized when I was a kid, or I walked the aisle, I shook the preacher's hand, I jumped through the hoops they told me to do, I was confirmed. Whatever the answers are, and you look at their life, and you say, okay, you're telling me you're a Christian, that God has forgiven you, but I don't see any change in your life. You are giving yourself to sin in the way you live every day. Something is not adding up. And that's what we need to understand. If God justifies a person, He will begin to sanctify that person. You'll never find a real Christian who has no change in their life. If that's the case, maybe someone here today, you're like, well, I always thought I was a Christian, but I don't know anything about sanctification or the Spirit of God working in me or becoming more holy. I'm not becoming more holy. If anything, I'm becoming more sinful. If that's you this morning, red flags should be going up. Maybe you're not a Christian. And so as a minister of the gospel, I want to be careful to make sure you know the truth. You're not a Christian because you did any of those things. You're a Christian when God makes you alive to Him and you repent of your sins and you believe on Christ, His death and resurrection. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit is going to come into your life and start to transform you. Now, that may be a real slow process. Some of us, you know, we've got these habits and these things, and sometimes the Holy Spirit, He takes His time. If He showed us all of our sins at once, it would overwhelm us, wouldn't it? We couldn't handle it. I think I was talking to someone this week. It's like the layers of an onion being peeled off one at a time. And so the Spirit's going to work on something in your life, and you're going to feel guilty when you do that sin, and He's going to bring you to a place where you repent of that. And you're like, all right, man, I am free of sin. And then what's the Holy Spirit going to do? Next layer of the onion, man. Oh, man. I do that too. And He works with you through that until the day you die. That's the way it's going to be. That's the process. He's changing you. And we see this spelled out in Romans 8. I want to point out just a couple of the things we've mentioned so far. First of all, He gives us a spiritual mindset. We see back in verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That is, the things of this world, the things not of God. But notice this declaration of truth right here. Those who live according to the Spirit, that is, if you're a Christian, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Now, I preached a whole sermon on that weeks ago. I just want to bring that up and remind you. The Spirit is turning our minds upward to Christ. And not just our minds, but our hearts. What we love is changing if we're a Christian. What we think about and daydream about is starting to change. So that if you compare a Christian to a non-Christian, what they treasure looks completely different. Are you experiencing that? Where the Holy Spirit is, you know, day by day, He's turning your heart away from the things of this world. And you know, sometimes maybe you fall back into sin and you run after something in this world. What happens when we do that, Christians? We immediately, the Spirit convicts us. He says, leave that alone. But when we, you know, go out there in the world, it's like it's lost its empty. Have you experienced that? As a believer, and you kind of veer off the path, and it's empty. There's nothing there. And so the Spirit brings us back and turns our mind to the Lord. He is our treasure. Also, not only is He transforming us by turning our minds and hearts to the Lord, He gives us a spiritual obedience. We saw in verse 13, if you're living according to the flesh and sin, you will die. That is ultimate spiritual death. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In other words, if you're a true Christian, if God has saved you, not only is the Spirit turning your mind up, He's changing the way you obey and the way you live. All right? So it's your inward heart being transformed, and that results in the way you live being changed, right? If your heart changes, then your lifestyle is going to change too, right? Because the way we live flows out of what we think and feel and believe. And so God is changing our hearts, and that ultimately is changing the way we live. We're putting to death sin. When that temptation thought comes, we immediately throw it down. We say, no way, that's not for me anymore. We throw that down by the power of God and His Spirit, and we run to Him instead. That is the process that's happening in a true Christian. We're being transformed. Then we saw in the last few weeks that this thing is not just about being a believer and God is over here. He actually brings us into His family. And so we're being changed, or we're being adopted into His family as His spiritual children. Not everybody's a child of God. Jesus said that the leaders of Israel, he called them children of the devil. John 8, he said, you guys are children of your father, the devil. He's a liar and you're lying just like your daddy. Of course, they got mad. That's why they nailed him to a cross, not because he went around like Mr. Rogers, you know, all the time. He spoke truth. People didn't want to hear it. So we have been brought into God's family as his kids. And did you see there in verse 14 and following, it says, the ones who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. We are sons and daughters. We are children of God. Now, if I tell you that the Holy Spirit is transforming us, maybe you've got a question. You say, okay, what is He transforming us into? What is the ultimate goal of salvation here? Where are we headed? So we're going to take a sneak peek in the end of Romans 8, or a little farther down. Would you look down in verse 29? I want to show you where all of this is headed as far as this change in our lives. Verse 29 of Romans 8 says this, for those that God foreknew, He also predestined to be what? Conformed to the image of His Son. Why? In order that Jesus might be the firstborn among many brothers. There's a lot going on in that verse, but what I want us to see today is that God's plan for us who are saved is that we look like Jesus. Do you see that? This is one of the clearest verses in the Bible that spells out the goal and purpose in salvation. Now, some people think the goal of getting saved is just so you don't go to hell. Hey, that's a great benefit, you know, missing out on eternal death and separation from God. But I want you to know it gets better than just missing hell. God's goal is to work in our lives until we look like Jesus Christ. I don't mean physically look like Jesus. I mean, Jesus was kind. And so God is going to conform us and work in our lives so that we are showing kindness. Jesus loved sinners. So God's going to work in our lives until we are patient and loving with sinners. Jesus told the truth, even if it offended people. And so we're going to hold on to truth. Okay, so God is shaping us to the image of our big brother Jesus. God is our Father, and Jesus is our big brother. He's the firstborn of many brothers. Do you see that in Romans 8, 29? We are going to be conformed to the image of Jesus. You may have heard, ask a famous sculptor, Michelangelo or somebody, you know, how did you get this to look like, you know, David or whatever? And he said, well, I just took this big block of stone and I chipped away everything that did not look like David. You know, and that's kind of what's going on in your life. God is the potter and we're the clay. And He gets to shape us. We don't shape God. We don't get to make a God the way we want. You know, that's the problem in our culture today. People are like, well, to me, God should be like this. Or, you know, my God would never send anyone to hell or do this. But the thing is, we don't make God. He made us. He just is. And our job is not to critique Him or judge Him. We're not God's peer. We're not His equal. You know what I mean? We're down here. And so our job as the creatures is to humble ourselves before the Creator. Right? He gets to decide what we look like, what the world looks like, because He is God. I tell people, when you create your own universe, you can make it look however you want. But you're never going to do that, right? God has created this universe, and it's His, and it's for His glory. And rather than fighting against our Father and our Creator, we humble before Him and just be moldable clay in His hands. So what is God shaping you to look like? More like Jesus. More like Jesus. Is He doing that in your life? Do you see yourself being molded? Now, how does God shape us like Jesus? Sometimes He uses suffering. Jesus suffered on the cross. He will use suffering in our lives. That's what we're going to see in a little bit. So the goal of your salvation is to look like Jesus. That's what God's up to in your life. He's changing you. There are some things in our lives that God is not happy about. And He says, come to me as you are. But guess what? I'm not going to leave you as you are. I'm going to change you. Right? You know, today I think our culture preaches this message that, you know, God wants to celebrate you just the way you are. And, you know, I mean, yeah, God loves sinners and He wants us to come to Him with all our stuff and our baggage. But He's not going to leave us like that. Listen to me. This is super important for us to understand. God is not celebrating us in our sin. God is rescuing us from our sin so that we are free to celebrate Him. Does that make sense? God is not celebrating you and I in our sin, and it's okay, just be however you are. You know, no, God is changing us and freeing us from all that stuff so that we can be free to celebrate Him, which is why we were created. It's all about celebrating God. We like to make ourselves the main event because we're selfish by nature. Our world revolves around ourselves. And God is saying, no, guess what? Look a little higher. It's about me. It's about my glory. Amen? So, verse 17, when we get there, is going to tell us a whole lot today. We're His children. We've been adopted into the family of God, and He's making us look like our big brother, Jesus. And so, He uses this word in verse 17. He says, if we are children of God, then we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. I don't think people use the word heir a whole lot these days. What is an heir? It is the one who receives the family inheritance. Okay? I mean, if you want to jot down a little quick definition. The heir is the one who receives the family inheritance. And you say, wait a minute, preacher, you're telling me that we are going to receive an inheritance from God? Yes, and that's what Paul is saying. We have been brought into His family. We have been welcomed as sons and daughters. This is good news because we were rebels. We were running just as fast as we could away from God to live for ourselves and our own glory and, you know, fulfill our own dreams and be our own God. And God said, you know what? I'm not going to let you keep running from me. I'm coming after you in my love. And He gave His Son, and Jesus died for sinners and rose again. And now what does He do? The Holy Spirit comes after us. Each one of us has a story here this morning of how God came after us. Do you remember when God first started showing you your sins and that Jesus died for your sins? How He started working in your heart and causing you to love Him? What a thing that was that God did. He saved sinners. And if that wasn't enough, He made us His children. And He said, you're welcome at my table forever. Sit at the table of the King. You're in my house. You're my kids. And if that's not enough, He says, well, okay, since you're my kids, you are heirs of the family fortune. And you know, if you're in God's family, that's a big inheritance, right? There's two aspects of the inheritance here. The first phrase He uses is that we are heirs of God. There's two things that this means. I want you to buckle up. Listen here. Heirs of God, first of all, that means that God is the one giving us the inheritance. Right? He's given us all the good stuff that He has promised for us in heaven. But a lot of commentators point out that this phrase seems to mean more than just God is going to give us the inheritance. Look at what it says. We are heirs of who? Heirs of God. As if God Himself is the inheritance. Do you see that? That kind of blow off some bombs in your mind a little bit there. We are heirs of God. We are receiving not just stuff from God. We are receiving God Himself. He is the treasure. I like to point this out anytime I get a chance. There are some people under the banner of Christianity who preach what we call prosperity gospel. And what they say is, we use God, basically, to get stuff. If you believe hard enough, God will give you what you ask for. If you, it's like the genie, if you rub the lamp, God's got to do what you want. And that is not the God of the Bible. So that if I get sick and I don't get healed when I think I should get healed, I can say, well, I just didn't have enough faith. That messes people up, and that's not taught in the Scriptures. God is not some power that we manipulate to get the real goods. God is the focus. God Himself is the treasure. Have you learned that yet? We would say, well, I don't believe in the prosperity gospel, but do we sometimes try to use God to get the real treasure? Man, if you've got something that you're loving more than God, that's not called Christianity. That's called idol worship. Right? God is just here to get me what I want. Whether it's health or money or power, a promotion at work, whatever it is. And I want you to know, yes, God will bless His children, but He's the blessing. He is the blessing. We're not going to be singing songs in heaven about how beautiful the streets of gold are, right? It's Him. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. So God is not a means to an end. He's the journey and the destination. Right? Are you hearing me this morning? God is the treasure. He is the inheritance that we're receiving. We are heirs of God Himself. So He will be enough for us. Forever. I think sin is when we think, well, God is not going to satisfy me, and so I need God plus something else. You know how awesome God is? We can't grasp. He is the fully satisfying one. He's enough forever. The old hymn, Be Thou My Vision, I love this verse. It says, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou my inheritance now and always. God is my inheritance. I am an heir of God. He's giving me Himself forever. Psalm 16:11 says that God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. Wow. So God Himself is the focus. And so I want to challenge you a little bit. Are you using Christianity to get, the other stuff, the other prize? Or are you running after God? The one who made you, the one who loves you, the one who gave His Son for you. Set Him in your sights. He is the treasure. So we are heirs of God, but notice the second way Paul describes our inheritance. We are co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs with Jesus. And there's a whole lot I could say right here, but I'm going to try to be brief and just say this. This is a big theme that goes back to the early chapters of the Bible. God promised Abraham a big inheritance. You guys remember in Genesis 12, and He said, I'm going to give you a promised land, and I'm going to give you children, and I'm going to make your name blessed, so that through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Well, Paul in Galatians tells us that Jesus is the one who inherited all those promises God promised to Abraham. Jesus is the seed or the offspring from Abraham who receives all the goods. And because we are in Jesus when we become a Christian, we are joint heirs, fellow heirs, co-heirs with Jesus. So I just want to show you a couple scriptures here. This is in Galatians 3, verse 14. Look at this together. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, to us. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say to his offsprings, plural, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. Paul's making a big deal that Jesus is the one who inherits from Abraham. And if you are Christ's, if you belong to Jesus, then you are Abraham's children, and you are heirs according to the promise. So Jesus gets everything from God, and we're in Jesus. So He's a good big brother, and He's sharing with His little brothers and sisters. Amen? So some of you are trying to teach your kids to do that, right? Good luck with that, right? All right. Hebrews 1:2, but in these last days God has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things. Jesus is the heir of all things. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law or our efforts, but through the righteousness of faith. Again, there's a lot that we could say, but I just want to cut to the point and say God has chosen to give everything to His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And since we are in Jesus Christ, we are going to inherit the world through faith in Christ. The reason I'm spending some time here, I want you, when you go to bed at night, to know that our Father is good to us. He has plans for us for a great inheritance. You may be poor in this life. You may be sick a lot. You may have a hard life. But I want you to know that in Christ, there's glory that's coming on the other side of suffering. All right? On the other side of this difficult life, you have a Father who is going to give you an eternal inheritance. And when you lay your head down on your pillow at night, you can think about the future that's coming. In Christ, I am a co-heir. I have a Father who's given me the inheritance, who's giving me Himself. You see that? I got you something to think about tonight when you lay down. Think about the goodness of your Father. Think about the glory that's coming on the other side of the trials. Now, I do need to point this out too. Not everybody's going to receive the inheritance. Only those who are in Christ, that's what Paul says. Only those who are in Christ are going to receive this awesome inheritance from God. In fact, there's three big passages in the Bible where it specifically names people who are not going to receive the inheritance. Did you know that? It names this list of sins. People who are giving themselves to sin, they haven't been rescued from their sins yet. He says, if you keep on giving yourself to sin, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. I want to show you that because nobody talks about these passages today. But they're there. First one is in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Look at the words inheritance and receiving in here. Or do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived about this. Neither the sexually immoral, that's any kind of sexual sin. All right. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, or men who practice homosexuality, thieves, greedy. You just love money. Drunkards, revilers. That means, you know, you're always talking bad about people, reviling, slander. Nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But look what he says. And such were some of you. You used to be these people who were giving yourself to your sins. But what happened in your life? But you were washed. You were sanctified. Remember that big theological word? You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul is writing to a church and he's saying, you guys used to be filthy, rotten sinners like everybody else. You're not in church because you're good. You're not Christians because you're good. You're Christians because He is good and He washed you clean from your sins. And He sanctified you. He's changing you. Do you see that? So here's the warning today. The blessing and the encouragement is if you're in Christ, keep putting sin to death. Keep walking in Christ. There's an inheritance of glory that's coming. But if you're giving yourself to your sins and thinking it'll be okay, the Bible is clear to say it's not going to be okay if you reject Jesus and give yourself to your sin. Two more quick ones is Galatians 5. The works of the flesh are evident, obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, and that is a continuous doing, will not inherit. You see the word inherit, the kingdom of God. So can you be a Christian and give yourself to sin without repenting of it? What does the Bible teach us? It's an easy answer, but we don't want to hear it. Same thing in Ephesians 5:5. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Why am I bringing this up? I'm not here to speak, you know, ill of other people. What am I doing? I love you, and I want you to understand what the Bible really teaches about Christ. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. Turn from sin and come after Him. He is enough to satisfy you forever. You don't need the other stuff. You don't need to supplement Jesus with sin. Amen? Are you seeing? Are you hearing? Are you receiving what God's saying? He is enough to satisfy you now and forever. He Himself is the inheritance forever. Wow. So in just finishing verse 17, and we'll be done. The third thing we need to understand is that believers will suffer like Jesus. He said, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him. Okay, so you get excited and you say, I've got this inheritance. And He says, yes, there's a good inheritance. But first, before the crown of glory comes the cross of suffering. Right? Paul is saying that just because we're God's kids doesn't mean life is going to be easy. Just because we have become Christians, it doesn't mean God is going to spare us from every trial and difficulty. In fact, if you identify with Jesus, it means you are going to suffer. Because people hated Jesus, and they'll hate you too if you bear Jesus' name. Again, we see this today. Countries like Saudi Arabia, you know, Pakistan, North Korea. These places where if you name the name of Jesus Christ, I mean, your job is gone. And maybe your life. This is the way it's been. Why? Because the name of Jesus is hated. All right? It's not going to be easy to follow Jesus. But it's going to be worth it to follow Jesus. Jesus had a cross. And our scripture reading in Hebrews 12 earlier this morning, do you remember what it said? He looked past that cross to the joy on the other side of it. Jesus endured the cross, scorning the shame for the joy that was set before Him. Jesus knew there was glory on the other side of the cross. And He was willing to obey His Father and walk through whatever trial God asked of Him. And that is what is asked of us as well. As Jesus followers, we're called to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. That means suffering is going to happen in this world. But that's not where the verse ends. The verse doesn't end with, hey, there's going to be suffering in this life. Look at the last part of the verse. Believers will not only suffer like Jesus, believers will be glorified like Jesus. He says, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him. What? In order that we also may be glorified with Him. And so I want to encourage you today, Christianity is not going to be easy, but there's glory coming on the other side. There is glory coming. Now, hey, Paul is going to elaborate on this, and we'll get into this next week. But some of the most beloved verses in the Bible are coming. Verse 18, he's going to talk about the glory that's coming. This world right now is cursed. There's thorns and thistles and sickness and all this stuff. But the day is coming when God is going to renew that. New heavens and a new earth. There's glory that's coming. Paul is shifting from right now to looking ahead. And so that's what I want you to take this morning. That, you know what? God is changing me to look more like Jesus. And that's going to hurt. That means I'm going to have to say no to some things in my life that don't please the Lord and aren't good for me. The Holy Spirit is going to put His finger on some things in my life that are sinful. But He's not being cruel to you, church. God is not being cruel. He's not taking away and withholding good things from you. He knows what it's going to take in this life to make you look like Jesus. And that's His plan for you. Not always comfort and pleasure, but Christ-likeness. And He's not going to finish. He's promised to make all things work together for your good. He's promised to use every trial to make you more like Jesus. And when you endure as a Christian, we know that there's glory coming on the other side. One day, if Jesus doesn't come back in time, you and I are going to die. They're going to plant us in the ground. All right? But the hope of the gospel is that that's not the end. That's not the last word on us. Because we are children of God. God gave His Son for us. He's not going to be done with us. Christ is coming. He is going to raise the dead. And He's going to take His children and give us new glorified bodies. And we will enjoy Him forever in a new heavens and a new earth. Knowing that, can you endure the hard times? Can you endure sicknesses? Can you endure when people laugh at you for being a Christian? Yeah, you can despise that shame. Look right past the suffering. Look right through the hard times to the glory on the other side. Preach this gospel to yourself. Remind yourself that your Master died for you and rose again. He suffered and then entered into His glory. And after you suffer, you and I will be glorified with Him forever. I'd like you to bow with me in prayer. I want us just to think of these things for a moment. I want to encourage you. We didn't deserve glory. We didn't deserve an inheritance. But our Father has loved us. He showed that love in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's grace is that He has chosen to be good to sinners who deserved His punishment. Jesus stood in our place and bore our punishment on His body at the cross. And He rose from the grave in glory and power. And God has poured out great love on you and I in Christ. God has welcomed us into His family and given us an inheritance. We can live in hope in this world no matter what is happening in our lives. We can rest in the truth that we are accepted before God. Not because of us, but because of the goodness and grace of God in Christ. He has been good to you. Can you see that? God has been good to you. He deserves our worship and our obedience. Wherever you are today, wherever you are on this path, this journey, this understanding, come to the Father. Right where you are, you don't have to walk, right in your heart, come to the Father through Jesus. Come to Him, turning away, renouncing your sin. You can't have your sin and Jesus too. Turn from your sin, repent, and give yourself to God. You can do that right now in your heart. Look to Him, believing in what Jesus did at the cross as enough for you. With simple, childlike faith. Bow your knee to the Lordship of Christ. Find rest and joy in Him. Receive His Spirit and walk out this life with your church family for the glory of God. Father, we thank You for the teaching of Your Word that explains to us what You're doing in our lives. We thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ, that He died for us and rose again. This is love. And God, we praise You and we thank You. We have learned today, we've been reminded today that You don't quit on us. You change us. You give us Your Spirit. This is Your grace. And Your Spirit is molding us to look more like Jesus. Lord, You call us into a life that will include some suffering. But today we stand on your promise that there is glory on the other side of the suffering, and that you will be our treasure and our inheritance forever and ever. You will satisfy our souls with the abundance of your own person. And you will raise us from the grave and equip us with bodies that can stand in your presence and enjoy you forever. God, I pray for this congregation today that you will give them hope. Not just empty talk. A real and a living hope that's based on the truth of Scripture and the gospel of Jesus. I pray that when we do lay our heads on our pillows at night, we can know that we are accepted as sons and daughters of God, and that we have a great inheritance in our big brother Jesus. We thank you, God, that on the other side of suffering, the glory is coming. New bodies will never get sick, never grow old or die. No tears in that place, but joy in the presence of God forever. Lord, through many dangers, toils, and snares, you've called us to come. But Lord, your grace has brought us safe thus far, and your grace will lead us home. Holy Spirit, give life right now. Give faith. Give repentance. Give hope. We worship you, God, in the name of Jesus. Amen.